I want to invite you again this evening to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 1. Very unusual that I would do this, but I just really felt like it would be the right thing to do and the completion of the thought and the message this morning, which is something that I believe is cohesive, is together, and really has an importance with regards to our church and regards to even some of the things that God is doing in our church, and I believe that desires to do in the future. If you would, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And for the sake of context, and I just, if you've been here a while, you know that that's important to me, that we really have a grasp of where we're at in the Scriptures, and not just being beamed in necessarily to one line or one verse. So let's read again, as we read this morning, from verse 12 to verse 26. And tonight we're going to only be looking at verses 22 through 26 in the completion of this chapter. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. That's the other Judas. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, their field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, under that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight as we open up your word once again. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to the truths that are found herein, and that we would be desirous of conforming to the Scriptures and allowing them to transform our hearts and minds and lives. And that we would not read into the Scriptures what we want them to say, but we would allow them to speak exactly what they say. And Father, I pray that we would hear indeed what the Spirit does say to the church tonight through your word. Your word that liveth and abideth forever. I pray and ask for your help and your guidance tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning we began to look at this passage of Scripture, and Most of you, I know, were there, only a few that maybe weren't there this morning. The message was titled, What Waiting Looks Like. And this is the kind of waiting that we are admonished to do in the Scriptures, and it was found in the beginning of Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 4, when the assembly of believers at Jerusalem were gathered together, they were commanded something, and they were commanded to wait, says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. This promise was the coming of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God would dwell in the hearts of the believers. It was likened unto baptism. It says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You remember John the Baptist when he was preaching and baptizing. He says, I baptize with water, but there cometh one after me who's greater than me. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This is the promise that they are waiting for. But between this promise, this command, rather, to wait for the promise, they're taught by the Lord Jesus. They're with the resurrected Christ. And Jesus is giving them instructions about the work that they are going to do. And this work is a great work. This work is the work of the gospel exploding to the uttermost parts of the earth. This work is found in verse number 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They're given this commission, they're given this great charge, and then they remember, they're told, wait, hold on, wait patiently. These were men, as I said this morning, these were get or done kind of men. These were men who were going to go out and fulfill the work that the Lord had given them to do. These were the same men, and Peter being the lead of them, these were the same men, Peter being the example of ones who didn't always do what the Lord said, but he definitely charged ahead doing what he thought was best. And you can just see the old Peter, before he denied the Lord, hearing both wait and hearing the Great Commission and seeing the Lord ascend and thinking, he's gone up, he gave us a job to do, and I know he said wait, but maybe we should just get started. And yet, thankfully, through his failings, through his denying of the Lord, and going back to fishing, and God getting a hold of his heart, Jesus telling him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep, right? Feed my lambs. Take care of those whom you are called to shepherd. And so now Peter, who has learned some hard lessons and have seen the face of his Lord when he denied him, that caught crew, he's now ready to wait. This waiting is not a passive waiting. This waiting is an active waiting. This waiting is waiting for something that is promised to come, and it's promised to come shortly. And that is the power to fulfill the work that Christ had given to the church to accomplish. This is going to be the empowering of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Jerusalem has already been assembled. There already is a group of 120 that were gathering together. They were already involved, as we saw this morning, in prayer, in continuing in prayer, and continuing in fellowship, and continuing in unity, and continuing to preach the Word of God, as Peter stood up to exposit the Scriptures and to declare from the book of Psalms what must happen with Judas the Iscariot, the one who betrayed the Lord, that both his household would be destroyed, and on top of that, his bishopric must be replaced, or his episkopos in the Greek, it means bishop, that's the overseer. That is the same word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 to speak of the pastor. one of the roles or offices. But here, his bishopric or his position, his office is that of apostle. And he's going to be replaced. I think this is really important, as we have seen from this morning, the steadfast submission of the church and how the church gathering together both the apostles as well as it says the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brethren, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon by name, found in the Gospel of Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 3, they were going to continue waiting in one accord. Probably one of my favorite psalms is the one I read this morning from Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, about how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And they're continuing in prayer and hearing Peter as he stood up in verse number 15. After they've been in prayer, likely on their knees before the Lord, it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, this is not what he said, but the number of the names together were about 120. 120 followers of Christ, men and women, assembled together. He says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Here there's a matter of business to attend to. And I love this about the testimony of the leadership of Peter, is that he addresses a need. He addresses a matter of, if we could call it, church business with preaching the Word of God. By declaring the Scriptures, not by giving his own advice or his own opinion, but by revealing what the Scripture teaches itself. And it's specifically about Judas. And the reason that it needed to be addressed is for the reason that the scriptures that he is going to preach say that his bishopric must be replaced. That he was going to have somebody to take his spot. Because Christ had established 12 apostles. And while they're waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to begin fulfilling the Great Commission, they were about the business of seeking the Lord's direction to choose the next apostle, or really better said, to recognize the next apostle whom God had chosen. Say, why is this important? Why couldn't they have just done it with 11? Because God said there was going to be 12. Another reason, this is a practical reason, Jesus, when he trained his apostles, he always sent them out two by two. He sent them out as a team. We see that pattern continue throughout the book of Acts with Paul and Barnabas, or Silas and Peter and Luke. And we see this teamwork. Well, if there was only 11, there would be either a third wheel or somebody that was a lone ranger. And that was not part of God's plan. But there's many reasons. The main reason is that this is what the Lord said should be done. And that settles it. Amen. I remember I used to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I've revised that because doctrinally I think that's not accurate. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or whether you believe it is irrelevant. It's still true. It's not irrelevant in the sense that it has no effect on our lives. That does. But whether it's true or not is not changed. Whether you believe it or I believe it, God said it, that settles it. It's end of story. So here's why they need to replace Judas. Because the psalmist said, under inspiration, the inspiration of God, that his habitation would be destroyed in Psalm chapter 69 and verse 25. And in Psalm 109, verse number 8, that his office would be replaced. Here, since we're going to focus on this, I'll go back to Psalm 109 and read this portion of Scripture once again. In Psalm 109, and verse number 8, says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now you might say, well, it doesn't say the name of Judas here in the book of Psalm. And yet, that's not what's at issue. What's at issue is that Peter had been taught, and who had he been taught by? None other than Jesus himself. And he was taught that his bishopric must be given to another. And this verse directly applies to that. It directly correlates to that. And it was from David, which is whom Peter says that message comes from. And when he says in verse number 16, it says, by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. This was prophesied beforehand. And there's other prophecies in the book of Psalms as well regarding the events leading up to Christ's crucifixion as well as his betrayal. So they need to replace Judas. You might think after Judas's betrayal, that's a pretty easy job. How many of you could think if there was 11 apostles, in one sense, you could look and say, hey, we just have to get somebody better than Judas. That shouldn't be that hard. But that's not how they were thinking. Because the reality of it was, until Judas betrayed the Lord, they had nothing but the highest esteem and respect for Judas. Judas was there when all the miracles were performed. Judas was there doing mighty works in the name of God, doing mighty wonderful works in the name of Jesus Christ. Judas was so trusted that he was the one who carried the bag. He had the money. He was the one who was the treasurer. And so they were shocked. They were astounded when he was the one who went out when Jesus revealed who it was that would betray the Son of Man. And that it was one of the 12 devastated them. And now Peter is standing up to fulfill a much needed task in a difficult season. This morning I tried to articulate that truth, that this was not an easy time. This was a difficult time. That their Lord had just ascended up into heaven, and though it was wonderful to be with the risen Lord for those 40 days, it was a sad thing to be left by the one whom you leaned on, the one who you depended upon, and then to have to wait for the promise of another comforter that would come to be by your side. But Peter does what men of God, and I'll add in other contexts, women of God, do even in difficult times. They seek to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Not just when it's easy, not just when it's comfortable, not just when you feel like it, but because it is right. And so they set out to select God's man. Now this is an interesting dynamic, and I believe there's really good precedent here for how we should operate in seeking to put people into leadership. Now we're not looking for another apostle, so some of the qualifications specifically to an apostle aren't required for us, but it does show how God uses both man that identifies qualified men, that looks about, seeing the fruit of people's lives, seeing the testimony of their faithfulness, and can examine them the best that they can from the outside, and yet realizing that it is not them who calls, it is God who calls a man of God, it is God who calls a minister of the gospel, it is God who calls an evangelist that's going to go proclaim his word to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is God that does that, but God uses, by divine appointment, his church and the leaders of his church to recognize and affirm those whom God has called. So that it's not just somebody who's an individual lone ranger out there that says, I'm a self-described preacher. That's me. I'm called of God. Yet you're not in obedience. You're not in any covenant with the church body. You have no realm of authority in your life except for the fact that you declare yourself to be a preacher. You don't find that in the scriptures. Say, well, what about the prophets of old? They were called of God, and we're not prophets. Pastors and teachers and evangelists are not prophets of God. They fulfill a prophetic role at times in the sense of proclaiming the word of God in the preaching aspect of it, but we're not the same as the Old Testament prophets. And God raised them up to declare judgment on his people largely. And the last of those prophets, John the Baptist, to declare and make straight the way of Jesus. So here, how do they choose a replacement apostle? They didn't put this out on Facebook. Looking for apostle, please apply here. You didn't put in the Google search bar, you know, what do I want to be? You know, I'm really praying about being an apostle. I feel like it might be my calling. Now, not only did they not have that technology, but that wasn't how they went about it. They didn't put a crier at the town gate in Jerusalem and say, "All applicants, please apply now. Apostles wanted. We'll take many applicants, only choosing one. Make sure your resume is up to date and looks impressive." They had none of that. They had some different standard they were looking for. And that's what we should look for as well when it comes to choosing a minister, for instance, or ordaining a future pastor in our church, or ordaining an evangelist to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. We should be looking for something more than, I graduated from this university and from this seminary and from this institution. I've had this life experience. There should be more of a desire to know those people and to have worked and labored with those people to see and know what they believe and teach. We're warned about that in the scriptures. And I'll look at that in just a minute. But here from verses 21 through 22, we find some very specific qualifications for a man that was going to be chosen as an apostle. And I want to show how it relates to the specific way that we would look to choose a man of God or to ordain a man of God in the ministry in the church. It says, verse 22. Actually, verse number 1. 21, rather. At the end of chapter 1, verse number 20, it says, "And his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." What were the things that were requirements to fill the role of the 12th apostle? First, they had to be believers who had accompanied Jesus from the beginning. Remember this morning I mentioned the verse in John chapter number 1 where John calls his first followers, and the book of John and chapter number 1 and verse number 35. It says, "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." These were two disciples of John the Baptist, and they obeyed what he had been teaching them, which was when the Lamb of God comes, when the Messiah comes, you're to follow him. I'm just the voice crying in the wilderness. It says, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto him, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" They were asking for an invitation to come and be with him, to learn from him. "And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Here they come, and they're seeking Jesus. And then there's going to begin a multiplication of people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in the next verses, "He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? He went and found his own brother. And what did he do? He says, we found the Messiah, and then he brought him to Jesus. This is what we do when we proclaim the gospel, when we share Christ. We're bringing people not to us, not even to a church assembly. We want to bring them to Jesus as the only hope for our salvation. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. A little stone. Petros. Christ being Petra. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into the Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. And these were coming in and going out amongst the Lord Jesus. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. He was saying, that faith is going to be blessed. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So here's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ being declared by Jesus himself. And this is the work of Christ. As you read in the beginning of the gospels, there's a beginning group of disciples, some of which would be appointed or ordained as apostles. But there were others around them. There were all others that had been there. And the word I can think of that best describes it is that there were other faithful men who walked with Jesus from the beginning. Something very interesting from the book of Acts. It says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. All the time. They weren't in and out, hot and cold, up and down. They were faithful followers of Jesus. Through thick and through thin, they were there. That's whom he said to look for. Men like that. Men who also were there from the beginning of the baptism of John. This is important. They needed to be there when Jesus was baptized, because they were witnesses of the public declaration, if you will, from the Father and the blessing of the Holy Spirit on the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And these were all things besides his faith, their faithfulness that was necessary. The three next things are witnesses to the essential important truths that we find in Jesus' life and ministry. It's beginning, and that is with the baptism of John. In Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter number 3, we find that baptism, and we find the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In verse number 13 of Matthew 3, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You would say the same thing. John the Baptist was called the greatest born of women. That was what Jesus said of John the Baptist. That's a strong statement. You think of all the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, I mean, you go back to Moses, and Jesus said the greatest born of women was John the Baptist. And he preached repentance And he baptized people who believed. Jesus didn't need any repentance. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. And yet he was baptized by John. Why? Well, the scripture reveals why. It says, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Cause it to be done now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus set forth the perfect example for believers. The perfect example for us to follow. And that is to walk in obedience. You remember that obedience is really the main essential for worship of God. To obey is better than sacrifice, than to hearken rather than the fat of rams. And here Jesus is setting this example, and he is the perfect example for us to follow, even in obedience to baptism. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So there's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. By the way, it was not just Jesus that heard the voice of God that day. Those who were there, those witnesses, those who would be one of the requirements for those who were going to be chosen as the next apostle, had to be there. I believe, by the way, by implication, not only did they see the baptism of Jesus, but they were there from the beginning, from the baptism of John, which means likely they received the baptism of John the Baptist because they were followers of Jesus. They were walking in obedience. Many of the disciples of Jesus, the early disciples, had already been baptized by John, and that's when he declared, behold, the Lamb of God. They said, that's the one we were told about. We're following him. So this is the selection process. A qualified, faithful man to be an apostle. He needs to be accompanied in the company of Jesus, going in and out with him. Baptism, the baptism of John. And then it says, under the time of the ascension. When is the ascension? We just read about it last week in the book of Acts in chapter number 1. In Acts chapter number 1, it's found in verse 2, I believe verse number 6, but let's look just at 9 through 11. It says, and when he had spoken these things, the Great Commission, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. They had to be there, faithful, all the way through his crucifixion, through unto his ascension, still following Jesus. And they were witnesses of the resurrection. It only makes sense that they would be amongst those, right, when it declares here, it says, beginning from the baptism of John, under the same day that he was taken up from us, the ascension, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They were witnesses of his resurrection because they were with the resurrected Savior for 40 days. He was seen, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first couple of verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom, this is interesting, the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some died, some were no longer with them. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. They had to be witnesses of the resurrected Savior. They were amongst those 500 brethren. This is one of the things that they laid down as the qualifications. Because these were men that were going to be chosen by God, just like the first apostles were. The Gospel of Mark, and chapter number 3. We find the original choosing of the apostles in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 12. He straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12. Means he laid his hands upon them, setting them apart for this work, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed Boanerges, and which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh to gather again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And as when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. How do you select a replacement for an apostle? You follow the qualifications God gave. I would suggest to you this evening that the same kind of diligence is needed today as we seek to raise up and ordain future pastors, elders, bishops, and appoint deacons. There needs to be diligence given to what the Scripture says. You understand today, and this just happens to be in the text, and there is some things that we have young men that are starting in school of ministry, and we have some that have almost finished and desiring to be in the work of the ministry, and we have Pastor Casey who's already ordained, but we're working with him now and praying and seeking God's face of direction and guidance in how to launch a new church. We need God's wisdom on these matters. Do you realize that today, if a church is empty, there's no pastor in the pulpit, and they're looking for a new minister, frequently the Bible is barely even referenced. And yet there's a whole list of qualifications that should be preeminently important to getting a new minister. Like, dynamic speaker isn't one of the qualifications. Handsome, looks good on publications, doesn't really matter. Right? Paul's speech was contemptible. Jesus himself was, this, the Bible says, if you looked upon, there was nothing that he would be desirable. I'm quoting it a little bit wrong, but that's essentially what the Scripture says. There was nothing that would say, you know, flash, bang, boom, there's Jesus. Of course we want to follow him. He's like Saul, head and soldiers above the rest. That wasn't Jesus. What mattered was that they were men. What matters today is that they're men of God who meet the qualifications of Scripture. Do you realize that these qualifications are very clear, found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Also found in the book of Titus in a shorter form. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, okay, the office is bishop. It's episkopos. That means the one who rules. He's the overseer. He's the bishop. It's an office, not a title. A bishop then, if he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Here's one of the major qualifications, very rarely even looked at, and yet it's one of the few things that a pastor has to be able to do well. It says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, a training ground of sorts to find be found faithful, how shall he take care of the church of God? You realize that pastors, sometimes men are flown across the world, flown across the country to candidate in view of a call to preach and to have a church pray about. And they've never even met their family. They have no idea how they have rule over their own house. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So he can't be a novice. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, lay hands suddenly on no man. He needs to not be inexperienced. He must first be proven. Remember this morning talking about waiting and waiting not passively, but waiting actively? For instance, if the young man or the young lady that desires in the future to be married or the person who wants a different kind of a job, instead of waiting around, you know, just hoping for that day to come when I finally have somebody who I can marry, you prepare and you work diligently and you labor to become a better you by the grace of God, more diligent in the scriptures, and you can just follow on down the line. And all those things you say, I'm going to put feet to my desire. I'm going to put feet to my faith even. I'm going to exercise myself rather to godliness in preparation for that. Or the person who says, yeah, on the negative side, the person says, yeah, I want the job. I'm just too qualified for these other jobs. So I'm just waiting. I'm waiting patiently on unemployment, not doing a thing for years, while I find the job that's suitable for my qualifications. That's not what God blesses. God blesses the one who says, at this point in time, the job that I believe I'm qualified for isn't available or they don't want me. So until that time, I'm going to do something else because better to be doing something and being obedient to the scriptures, right? If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat, right? I'm going to labor diligently, trusting God that He's able to raise up and to pull down. Because it seems like the Scripture says that somewhere in it, in places of authority and position. Or how about in the ministry? We have, I'm going to say some things that probably might rub people the wrong way, and I don't mean to. If it's rubbing you the wrong way, turn around, all right? Then you'll be rubbed the right way, all right? We have an idea in our culture of Christianity that if we can just send somebody to Bible college for 4 years, they can come out and shepherd a congregation. But there's nothing wrong with a Bible college, necessarily. I mean, there can be lots of things wrong with a Bible college, especially if they don't believe the Bible. That's a problem. There's nothing wrong with getting training. I'm for it. But that is not what proves somebody faithful for the ministry. That happens in the local church. That happens when they have a family. That happens when they're servants of Christ, even if they're single and they're proving themselves over time. And it happens when people are examining them, not because somebody gives them a piece of paper that says, you are ready for the ministry. Let us put the stamp of approval on you. Let us ordain you in a mass ordination and send you off into the world. That is not how God raises up men of God. We need to have more concern for how we choose pastors, how we choose leaders, that they be proven and tested. Aren't you thankful that if you go to have emergency surgery tomorrow, that somebody didn't get to download their degree from the website because they paid $59.95 in 3 easy installments, and now they're operating in the operating room at the local hospital. And not only do they have schooling that they go through, but then they have internship, and they have specialization, and they learn how to cut into people's bodies and put them to sleep and all kinds of weird stuff. aren't you thankful that not only do they have a proving in the sense that they have an education, but they also have people who've done it before and who have taught them? Say, well, somebody had to do the first thing. Yeah, but they had experience before they went to doing that. I would say far more important, with all due respect to surgeons, far more important than having somebody have good health and capable hands operating on them are the people who are ministering to them the Word of God, which is life and death, heaven and hell, family that is being built up in the most holy faith, or a family in ruin. These are important things. We must be wise about selecting men to serve in ministry. Now, I'll be the first one to say, no church ever called me. When I came to Westside Baptist Church next month, 12 years ago, to candidate to be the pastor, I had preached here on numerous occasions before then, week-long meetings and things like that, and God was ordering our steps, and this church affirmed that I was supposed to be here. But I believe with all my heart, God was the one who called me here. But God uses both. And I find that testimony right here. What did they do? Well, they found men who had these qualifications. Do you know that there was not an entire graduating class of the 500 that were qualified? They found two. This is right here. They found two. I believe if they would have found five, they would have all been listed. They found two who met these qualifications. They found two who had been faithful. They found two who had been witnesses of Christ's ministry in the early days, in the baptism of John, his ascension, and his resurrection. They found two, and they appointed these two because they were worthy of being appointed. The two were Joseph, called Barsabbas. Don't get him confused with Barabbas. It's a different guy altogether. And his name is Justice. His surname is Justice. And Matthias. These are the two that were appointed. And this is what the scripture says. It says, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who his surname is Justice, and Matthias. And what did they do next? And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Who's choosing? It's God. All they were doing was affirming that they met the qualifications and they were found faithful in the things that could be seen by men. But it was only God and God alone who could see their hearts and who would choose which one was to be the next apostle. And by the way, choosing of the one did not mean the other was now a bad guy or another Judas. But only one place was to be fulfilled, and that was God's choosing. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. God chooses. God knows the hearts, but he uses men to recognize and appoint. And then they can pray. Then they can pray. And pray they should. Causing me to reminisce just a little bit and just thinking about this passage. When this church was in need of a pastor, Brother Wamsgans was the third pastor. He had been here 20 years. His father before him, 13 years, and a church planner for 3 years. And some of the men that were on the pulpit committee are here tonight, and they can verify these things to be so. I don't know and don't need to know, don't want to know, but there were two people. I think there were seven men on the pulpit committee, if I remember right. And after prayer, before they ever received any names or thoughts, they prayed for over a month just for God's direction. And then they began to receive names. And after they kind of went through their process, they said, it was reported to me, that of all the people that they went through, when all the men gave their sentence, if you will, two names were listed on the top two slots in perfect order. All of them, first name and second name, same order for everyone. And God worked through them, and it shows how great of unity they were in for that to happen. And God, I believe, desired me to be the pastor here and was affirmed by the church, and I still believe that to be the case by God's grace. And I think they went through a biblical process of sorting things out and making decisions, just like they did here. Now, they didn't pick like this, because the last thing is kind of curious. It says, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This was something that the Jews did. In the Old Testament days, they would draw straws. They would have lots. And it doesn't say that they on this one necessarily drew straws, but there was some kind of casting of the lots. Maybe they did this. I don't know. But they cast the lots. Say, isn't that just chance? I want to read you an interesting verse from the book of Proverbs. As I remember preaching through the book of Ruth, it was just so happened that it was her hap to light upon the field of Boaz. What was the hap? It was happenstance. It was just by chance, at least in the eyes of man, but it was by God's divine providence. And here in the book of Proverbs, speaking about the lot, this is an amazing passage. Says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. There's no more casting of lots after this, by the way. In the New Testament, when the canon is fulfilled, we have the completed revelation of God. We have His divine will and instruction. And though we seek the Lord in prayer, we do it in accordance with obedience to the Scripture, and we don't cast lots. However, God is still at work in things that we may think in the world, or the world may think, is just happenstance. God is sovereignly at work in the lives of His people. Oh, they drew straws, but God chose Matthias. Only God truly calls men into the ministry. Only God equips men for ministry. Only God makes a man of God. And we can only affirm by what we see in their faithfulness of testimony on the outside. Man does look on the outside, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Isn't that what they said when He chose David? Matthias was chosen. And you know what's something beautiful? Remember, they were in unity. They were in prayer. And when Matthias was chosen, there is no record of the other godly, qualified man putting up a stink, going away mad, starting the second church of Jerusalem. Didn't happen. Do you know what I believe happened? They said, amen and amen. God has spoken. I pray that we as a church would really look to what this means to wait. To remember what waiting looks like. May we as Christ's church have a steadfast submission to his will, even in a season of waiting through difficulty. May we desire strong leadership like Peter, who stood up and faithfully preached the Word of God, not the opinions of man, not the pop culture Christianity, but the very Word of God. And may we seek together in prayer as we choose biblically qualified leaders. And I'll add this, as we make decisions as a church, whether it's in a church discipline situation or whether it's a decision that we have to make in something very practical, that we would look at everything that we can see and make a wise decision and then give it to the Lord. And when we do that, keep praying, trusting God to guide and direct His people. Father, I thank You for Your Word tonight. I thank You for the book of Acts. It's already been a challenge to me, an encouragement to me. I pray that You would give us wisdom as Your people to seek Your face more, be more faithful in prayer, more diligent to look and examine the Scriptures to see what it is that God has expectation of, both for leaders and for different situations in our life. I pray, God, that You would be honored and glorified in this church, that this whole city would be filled with Your doctrine, like the church of Jerusalem filled the city. May this whole city be filled with Your love through a people who hold tenaciously to the truth, but also have hearts filled with the love of Christ in all that they do. God, thank You for allowing me to be a part of this church family. Thank You for allowing my family the privilege to be amongst this people, to love and share in life together, to serve Christ together, to grow in grace together. And I pray that You would help us to make a dent for the sake of the kingdom on this peninsula and in Seattle and in Tacoma and to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Your name and for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.